Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Well, good morning. Back here again. Can I get that stand up, do you think, guys? Well, you've got an information pack this morning, so grab that and take out your outline. We're going to start a new series this morning talking about imagining generosity from God's point of view. And I want to start by telling you a story. Is that okay? Say, that's okay. Thank you. I feel love now. When I was about 11 years of age, I really felt in my heart to raise some money for what was then called the Spastic Society of Victoria. It's now called SCOPE, and it provides a range of services for people with disabilities. I had a cousin who was severely disabled and was needing high care at that time all throughout his life, and so I thought I could do something. So I contacted them, and they had little pins, you know, the ones that you put on your little thing here. I tried to find one. I think I kept one all over the years, but I couldn't find it, but a little pin that goes on your lapel. And I think that in the time, this is 1967, they were 20 cents each. And the idea was that people who wanted to support the charity would receive these pins, and they'd go around door to door, and you'd knock on a door and you'd say, would you like to buy a pin to help the Spastic Society? And people would buy pins or no. So I got the pack, I think on a Thursday or Friday, and I was very excited because in those days snail mail was all you get. You didn't get any emails, and so I got a little package. And I put my little ribbon on, which told people what I was doing, and I marched up and down the streets in Hanson Street where I lived and a couple of other streets on a Saturday morning. Well, I think I started at about 9 o'clock, and by about 12 o'clock I'd sold two. And then I remember walking back, and in another street there was a lady out in her yard, and she saw me walking past, and she said something like, well, good morning, you know, what are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm out selling badges for the Spastic Society. And she took a look at me and a look at my meagre work. I obviously had, you know, I think I ordered 100, I had 98 badges left. She said, I'll take them. And so I got out a pin and I gave her a pin, and she said, no, I'll take all of them. Being the great salesman I was, I went, no, you just have to buy one. And she said, no, I want to buy them all. And so she bought 98 20 cent badges. It was $19.60 in 1967. And then she gave me a $20 note and didn't ask for the 40 cents change. Now, just for context, $20 in 1967 is approximately $250 today. So that would be like me going to someone and them saying, here's $250 and I'll take all of your badges. Now, I was a bit nonplussed and excited and kind of scared and a little bit weirded out. So I went home and I told my mum, and she thought I was fibbing. So she sent me back to the lady's place with the $20. And so I said, my mum says I have to give this back to you and get the badges back. And so the lady wrote me a note. And I don't remember exactly what it said, but it said something like, it's okay, I wanted to be generous. So I went back with the note. Is mum in a good mood or not? Went into the kitchen, gave mum the note. And I can still remember my mum's a lovely woman, but I remember her reaction was like, she went, oh, she's just showing off. Who does that? Indeed, who does that? You see, I came from a very modest, working class family. Both my parents, all their lives worked two. My dad at times worked three jobs, all their working life. And so you can appreciate in a working class Melbourne family, in a small suburban house, three children in a 9.5 square house, money always seemed to dominate every conversation. I mean, money's important, isn't it? You know, we need shopping and we need clothes, and kids grow and they need new shoes, or things break and you need to fix them. And so everything seemed to centre around the topic of money, or at least as an 11-year-old boy, that's what it seemed to me. And the phrase, we can't afford it, was the song that we sang as I was growing up. When it came to going on a school trip or getting this or that, or when we were talking about, or when Mum and Dad were talking about the things that they needed, I can remember very clearly that the song that was sung started with the chorus, "We can't afford it." I wonder what song your family sings when it comes to money. Just a thought, we'll come back to that. So this charity experience had a huge impact on me and my attitude to money. Now, my parents are generous people, and they're very kind and gracious people, and they raised me in that kind of mould, and I'm very thankful for all the sacrifices they made and their hard work, which allowed me to go on and do a university degree and all the things that I wanted to do. I've never lacked for anything, really. I had a very loving family. But this experience was way outside of my understanding. Have you ever had one of those celestial kind of experiences where you have this frame of reference on something and then something just goes out into another orbit, and it messed with my mind? And I can remember for a long, long time thinking about this whole process. Now, this lady was not what I'd call rich. She lived in a very similar cream brick house that we did, about the same size, but it wasn't as nice as ours. It didn't have the wrought iron gates that we had, or the nice lawns or trees and gardens that Mum and Dad used to take pride in doing. They didn't have a garage like we had attached to our house. So this lady came from, in my 11-year-old head, more modest circumstances than what I came from. And I wondered how it is that a person can do such a great thing and not worry about it. And I wanted to be like that. I remember deep. I wanted to be like that. I wanted to not be afraid, and I wanted to be able to do great things. Now, I wasn't a Christian then. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, although I went to Sunday school a little bit, but I wasn't referencing it to let's join the cause of Christ. I just wanted to make a difference. Something inside. My 11-year-old heart went, I want to be like that. That's a great thing. Fast forward to 2016, and pretty much every survey that you read or whatever says that the number one point of tension for families is money. If you look even at separation and divorce statistics, high up on the causes of that is money, arguments over money, not having enough money, not using money the way that both couples want to, expectation clashes. Money is still a high point of tension for people 50 years later. And churches and charities still struggle to find the funds to help people in the community. You know, it's not like they're all driving Rolls Royces and just living the high life in inner city apartments and taking international trips every 3 months. These are people who are out on the streets, serving the poor, making the breakfasts, holding the wounded, weeping with those who weep. This is good work that needs to be done. And yet in this day and age, in this nation, churches and charities struggle to find the funds that they need. I don't know whether you saw the paper, local paper this week, or was watching Channel 10 News, and good friend of our church, Pastor Mark Whitby from Jubilee Church, also runs the City Life charity in this city, announced the imminent closure of City Life due to lack of government support. He had been promised a building. His building he's in is being demolished and apartments are being built there. And the government didn't come through on the promise to relocate them. Now, you might say, well, why does the government have to do that? Mark Whitby's charity, City Life, is one of the biggest charities in the south of Melbourne. They make 14,000 meals a year, let alone all the other care and all the other things that they do. I could talk for a long while about it, but the point I'm making is, here is a local charity that we support as a church, and some of our people in this church work in that charity and we encourage them to do that. And he needs something in the centre of the city where he can make breakfasts, where people can come out of the cold, where they can be loved, where they can be redirected to other government services, and they can just know that there's a safe place. Why is it in this day and age that happens? And yet we're one of the richest nations on the planet. We're one of the richest, I don't know, are we the top five richest nations in the planet? The average weekly wage in Australia is $1,500 a week. Now, I know that takes the top and the bottom into account, and you might say, oh, that's not me, but even the minimum wage is $650 before we even account for family allowances. So it goes north of $650 a week. According to Philanthropy Australia, however, Australians are not great at generosity. The average person gives $4.80 per week, which is 0.32% of their take-home income, which is half as good as the United States and Canada, and doesn't even compare to the United States, who are one of the most philanthropic nations in the world. Australians are counted in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. When you do any analysis, whether you do a GDP thing or income per capita, or, you know, sometimes they line it up with services, you know, amount of doctors per capita, all those sort of things, Australia is in the top 5%. And when I mention that sometimes to people, I find people get very disturbed about that. They get very uncomfortable about that. And you can hear that maybe the song that they're singing in their head that they were taught as a child is in contradiction to that. I'm not rich. But my friends, in global standards, we certainly are. Now, you might say, well, is there another statistic that I could lean on? I have one other one for you, which puts you in the top 8%. So that doesn't feel so bad, does it, right? If you own a car, I don't care if it's like my beat-up 1997 Nissan or older than that, if you own a car, the United Nations say that that puts you in the top 8% of the world, of the world, the billions of people, because most people, 92% of people do not own a vehicle or have access to a vehicle. So just some thoughts to ponder. When I say we're one of the richest nations on the planet, I'm not making it up. The problem is we don't feel rich, do we? We don't feel rich. My experience is that most Christians know that God commands us to be generous. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know what the scriptures say, command those who are rich in this world to do good. We know all that sort of stuff. And most Christians I meet want to be faithful. Very few Christians I meet just totally say, oh yeah, well, that's, I'm a Christian, but that's what Jesus says and I'll think about it. Most Christians want to be faithful in giving. But I've come to understand that because of our upbringing and the songs that we've been taught about money, and then maybe throw in a little bit of our own pride and selfishness, and then maybe even a lack of skill sets about how to manage money at all. Maybe our families never taught us that. I came from a working class family that counted every dollar and I was taught how to budget, and I'm so thankful to my parents for giving me that skill. But I realise not everybody has that upbringing benefit. But it plays into how we think about ourselves now. And so most Christians, and I have to use the word most, can't even imagine how to be generous because they have different scripts running in their head. Often people, and some people, you know, tend to be the more negative Nellies. They get negative first and then they move towards the positive. That's just to be safe. Often we just see the obstacles and the barriers to things. We think it's too hard to get into this thinking about money and God, and so we settle. You know, don't we? We settle for something else. But if you're like me, it's a troubling song in our mind. We're never quite comfortable with it, but we don't know what to do. So in the next few weeks, we're going to try and reimagine generosity. I just felt, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that we could learn or say as a church, as a growing church, as one of the larger churches in this side of Melbourne, one of the most impacting churches when it comes to our cultural landscape and our political landscape, that God would put us in that place. We need to reimagine what generosity is so that we don't squander the opportunities that God has given to us. We'll reimagine generosity. We want to be honest with ourselves. So in the next few weeks, I just want you to come and be honest. When you hear how we're talking about it and you're trying to think, how does this apply to me? Be honest. with yourselves, particularly about what your current giving behaviour is. Let's not pretend, you know, that we're all giving millions of dollars when we're not or whatever. Let's just be honest. And then against our current giving behaviour, we can look at biblical wisdom, and we'll see some of that today. And here's the thing. We're going to see what God's saying to us about generosity. We're going to look at our current giving behaviour, and then we're going to seek to grow into the difference. There's a gap, and we're going to seek to grow into that difference. That's what's coming in the next few weeks. So you might say to yourself, well, what are the barriers that people have to being generous? I'd be interested to know what other people think and what other people say. Here's some things that I've actually been told over a number of years by people. And again, you can go to your outline. We'll start doing some fill-ins. But I've heard this. If I give, will there be enough for me and my family? I've heard people say that. Will there be enough? Or sometimes they say, well, you know, there's only so much to go around, Rick. A couple of things that people say. This plays into the barrier of fear of scarcity. That's your first fill-in. It's a fear of scarcity. Will there be enough? And then there's questions or statements like, well, you know, there's lots of needy people in the world. Which one should I give to? Or people say, and I heard this in my extended family a lot growing up, well, you know, charity begins at home. Who's heard that one before? What's that really saying? That's putting up a barrier of proof of need. Proof of need. So already we're starting to get some very primal kind of things happening in our world, because fear and scarcity and judgment go deep to the heart of humanity, and they set our direction. So primal things happening here, not just easy things that we can sweep away under the carpet. Fear, proof. And then you hear people say things like, well, how do I know the money I give goes to the people that they say it does? I hear that all the time, particularly even about the Gateway Children's Fund. Or people will say, well, it's my money. I like to give where I get the most bang for my buck. I hear people say that in various forms. And, you know, there's another barrier there, which is the myth of control. That's very primal, isn't it? Mine. Pastor Rob Buckingham, who spoke so well to us last week about, you know, the snake bite and the antidote. Who was here for that? If you weren't here, podcast it. It's a terrific message. He mentions that whole thing of mine, the whole concept that things, that I own stuff, and I think the barrier is a myth of control. And then you have people who get a bit more philosophical and they say, well, Rick, if God lets people starve in Africa, how do I know that it won't happen to me? And so don't I need to build a hedge fund against that? Now, this barrier is a lack of trust. It's a lack of trust. So we have fear of scarcity. You know, prove to me that the need is there. It's mine anyway. I control it. And really, I don't really trust anyone in this realm. You know, people of all faiths and all religions, not just Christian religions, and even people of no faith, if I could put it that way, understand the concept of giving. I don't think there's a person in this world who has access to any form of communication who wouldn't understand that in the world there are needs and people donate. Is that fair enough? But, you know, few people truly understand generosity and integrate it into their life. Few people do that. Now, Christians know generosity is the foundation of our faith, and it's not merely a luxury of the rich. Christians are usually taught that sort of stuff. We know that generosity stands at the heart of our creation, our salvation, and our purpose. But there's a gap between our belief and our behaviour. And I admit to that too, in my own life. I know a lot of stuff about what God requires of a Christian, or let alone a pastor who's held to a higher account. I know all that stuff. Sometimes I struggle to bridge the gap between knowing and doing. Am I alone? Please tell me I'm not alone. Yeah, there's a few people nodding and sympathising with me. I thank you for that. You see, generosity is not about money. And it's not about us. So what is it about? I can hear you saying, I'm glad you asked that question. How can we become the generous people God desires? Well, let's look at the doorway to generosity, because I believe it's believing the promises of God. That's another fill-in. The doorway to generosity is believing the promises of God. It goes well beyond what you earn, what you think about money, the song that's playing in your head about money and things. It's believing the promises of God. I want to show you a little video which opens, I saw during the week, which opened up to me a whole another view and helped me to reimagine generosity just a little bit from another standpoint. I think followers of Jesus will resonate with this. Have a look and then I'll come back. It's a great question, isn't it? Isn't that a great question? How would your life be different if you actually believed God would fulfill every last promise? Chip Ingram, who helped as a pastor who helped create those videos, says this: God's promises are our supernatural assets that, regardless of our financial standing, we can draw on to make a difference in the lives of others. You see, understanding generosity and being generous are two distinct things. But both start with us asking ourselves a simple question. And here's the question you can write on your outline. It's not on the PowerPoint. Do I trust God? Do I trust God? Really? Do I trust that what he promises are true? That his promises are true? Are his promises still at work today in the world? Do I believe that? You know, the biblical writers give us a clue to that answer when Paul says in Corinthians, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Wow. All the promises of God. Circle that. All the promises. How many does that leave out? None. The promises of God become fulfilled in their entirety to us. There are over 3,000 promises in Scripture. You'll get different people giving different amounts, but about 3,000 and 1,000 in the New Testament alone. And all of those promises get delivered to us through the person and work of Christ. And as we take God into our hearts, his promises are yes and amen. Not eh and maybe. They are yes in Jesus. So what do God's promises mean for us? And let me just clip through quickly in the time remaining. You know, our fear of scarcity is compounded by our perception of what an appropriate lifestyle is. Because when people say, do I have enough? The question begs, well, enough for what? You understand that? It's our perception of the appropriate lifestyle. What's appropriate for me? You know, what should my standard of living be? And you know what we do? We compare ourselves with others better off than us. Because we don't want to feel rich like them. We just want enough like this. But your enough might be someone else's plenty. You know, our inclination to manage our personal economy on wants and not needs is consumerism, and that's a whole other deal. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. So in God's economy, this is what his promise means to us. In God's economy, supply trumps scarcity. You have a fear of scarcity? I understand that fear. I grew up with it. But when I came to Christ, I came to believe that his supply trumps my scarcity. But do I trust him to do that? The apostle says in writing to the church at Philippi, God will supply all your needs, put a circle around that all, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the last time I looked, Jesus Christ was sufficient, all sufficient. Jesus Christ is everything and all in all. So when it says God will supply your needs through that framework, he's not saying, don't listen to that song that was put in your head, Rick, when you were 11. Listen to the songs I'm singing to you about Jesus. Supply trumps scarcity. We're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks. Secondly, our desire to rationalize and justify why we should give is caused when we don't know we are part of God's cosmic plan. When we start asking the question, well, why should I give to that? I really think it betrays in us that we really don't understand this whole following Jesus thing and our role in it. because we've personalized our faith down to us and me, individual, and we've lost the sense of the body of Christ and the common good. Again, I'll come back to that in the next few weeks. You know, we tend to drive our own life by our own personal agendas and purposes without reference to anything greater. And here's the other thing that Christians are really good at, or should I say bad at, they're good at being bad. We compartmentalize ourselves. We break our lives into the God part of our life and the other part, or the us part of our life. We divide sacred and secular. You know, we divide holy and worldly. So we see that all this stuff we have to do in our church and Christian life, but then, you know, I'm free to do what I want over here and I've got my life as well. Many, many Christians live that way. And can I just say, most of them don't even know they're doing it. As I talk to people, I go, you have no idea what you just said. Anyway, we'll come back to that as well. But we forget. Didn't we just do a month life on mission? Am I wrong? we forget that God created us to be on mission 24/7. Somehow when it comes to money, the song's playing so loudly that we can't hear the other thing. So in God's economy, mission answers need. We don't have to ask the question, you know, why should I give to this need? Because we have a mission that Jesus has us on, which is all of us, not just our brain, but our heart and our soul and our time and our talent and our treasure. All of it is given to us so that we can be on mission for Jesus. The apostle says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Did you know that if you follow Jesus, you're supposed to be working to enlarge your harvest of righteousness? Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the mission God has us on, to enlarge the harvest, the impact of the church in the world. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. How many occasions does that exempt? Yeah, I thought so. I thought maybe it was just me. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And then get this, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. They don't just want you to tell them that you're a Christian and here's the four spiritual laws and you need Jesus. They probably do. But they want to see us living the life that is truly life. They want to see us on mission. They want to see the obedience. In other words, when you share Christ with someone, they want to say, yeah, does that work for you? That's what they want. That's what they're really asking. How does that work for you? Wow. Tell me how that works for you. That's what they want to know. Third thing is, we think everything we have comes from our own intelligence, hard work, and dumb luck. That's a scripture. We think everything comes, actually not dumb luck, but I added that in. Bible says we think everything comes from our own intelligence and hard work, and that the stuff we have belongs to us. That's the music that the world plays to us. Everything that you have belongs to you. You deserve it. So we see giving, and even Christian people now, see giving as an act of donation. You know, like of doing our bit. If we could just sell 100 sausages or 1,000 sausages for $1, then we can raise $1,000 for mission and nobody has to, you know, really be put out for their money giving. And if we do that enough times throughout the year, we'll raise money and do good with it. And look, you know, that's okay, but it's just what I call doing your bit. You know, I talk to corporate people a lot, people who own their own businesses and have great handles on wealth, and they talk about giving something back. And at one point I go, great, let's talk to your company about, you know, corporate social concern and what they can really do to help, you know, channel profits in a tax-deductible way, mind you, into those who need it. But let's not talk about, you know, you're some sort of holy person and you're giving something back, you know. It's like, seriously? Anyway, that's just me. I'm getting grumpy sometimes. We see ourselves as givers. Often we see ourselves as givers, but do you know we are receivers? we receive everything. Everything, the very breath in our bodies, is given to us by God. And how shameful it is of us, myself included, that we think that we have played some part in all these things. And so therefore, you know, when we give, it's ours, and I'll give a little bit over here. We only ever give back to God what is His, regardless of the level of our giving. So in God's economy, we are stewards, not owners. God owns it. If you are a person of the Christian faith and you follow Jesus, this is the framework you must have. It's not optional. I'm not giving it to you as a, maybe go away and consider that and take a vote. We are stewards, not owners. God owns everything. And He asks us to manage it. And when we walk with Jesus, we get a fresh insight about what that management is. It's not about money, and it's not about us. It's about His mission. What did we say last week? For the sake of the world. We must start with that premise. It says in the Old Testament, everything we have has come from You, Lord. We can only give back what is Yours already. And number four, what does God's promises say to us? How does it help us? Well, we tend to have our connection to God as a transactional thing, not necessarily a relational thing. And I'm going to come back to this in the final week. You know, it kind of sounds a bit like this. Well, if God does this, then I'll do that. Or we pray that God moves and shows us something and then we'll act. When really, if you think about how God has already moved and what He's shown you and what you have, even if, like my family, we're one of the poorest families in our street, I was wealthy. I was a rich kid. I had food and clothing and I went to school and my parents loved me. You know? And so the bargaining that we do is really, we're just a conditional love. We all suffer from conditional love when it comes to Jesus. We put conditions on it. I mean, we don't want to be seen like too much like a zealot. We don't want to be that crazy Christian person. You know, we want to fit in, but we want to love Jesus, but we want to fit in. So here's the thing. In God's economy, hope builds trust. Where we have a lack of trust, we need to put our hope in something greater. And here's that verse I referred to at the beginning when I said that generosity was a command, and some of you went, yeah, I don't think that's right. It says here, command those who are rich in this present world. By the way, I just said that that's all of us, if you didn't hear that. Not to trust in wealth, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What a great God. He doesn't only just give us stuff, He gives us stuff for our enjoyment. That's why we have a real life motto in this church. That's why we're into fun and encouragement and all those kind of things, because we believe that God wants us to live the life that is truly life and not to be all mean and shriveled and whatever else is the opposite of that. What does it mean to reimagine generosity according to God's design? Well, here's your last fill-in. It's about believing in the promises of God to deploy the resources of God to accomplish the mission of God in the world. It's believing in the promises of God to deploy the resources of God to accomplish the mission of God in the world. The apostle says, and I'll close with these words, we have everything we need to live a life that pleases God. If you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I could become more regular at church if, or, you know, I could maybe give a little bit more when, or if only this would happen then. God says to us, we have everything we need to live a life that pleases God. We have everything we need to live a life that pleases God. We have everything we need. It was all given to us by God's own power when He invited us to share in His wonderful goodness. God made great and marvelous promises so that His nature would become part of us. That's what it means to be following Jesus. We need to become like Him. And He gave everything for us. So let's reimagine generosity. Let's not just talk about percentages and amounts. Let's go to the real heart of what it is that holds us back from being generous. Or even if we've begun that process, to go to the next level of generosity. Is it fear of scarcity? You know, are you sort of like, give me the proof, where's the need, where's it spent, does it go where they say? Or is it really, do you really lack trust in the God of the universe? Is it about really understanding those promises and believing those promises and applying them in your life? I think that's what it is. I think it's the promises of God. And in the next few weeks, we're going to share some of those promises. We're going to look at some of the principles God gives us in Scripture about the concept of generosity. Then we're going to talk a bit about the practice of generosity. And I'm going to share with you why it's so important that God's people are generous in finances as well as attitude. I'm going to talk to you about where money gets spent from this house and why it's important that you give. And then in the final week, we're going to have a chance to look at some of the big rocks that our church have laid out for the next 5 years, our 2020 vision. Here's some of the big things that we want to achieve for God, that we believe God calling us to do, and how your participation and your generosity will largely determine its success or not. So hang with us. If you're not used to coming to church every week, and maybe you're an every second week person or you're a once a month person, you know, I just want to encourage you and ask you to come every week. What if you just came every week for the next month? What if you went, look, you know, we won't do that. If we're going to do something, we'll do it after church. Can we just come to church? And let's engage with the promises of God and learn what it means again to really trust Him in the life that is truly life. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your generosity to us. We thank You that You've put us in the position of being receivers of Your goodness. And we want to learn as a people, Father, to trust You, to trust Your promises are true, and then to act like we believe it, so that the world may know and seek Jesus for themselves. Help us, Father, to be that kind of people. Help us to reimagine generosity in a whole new way, under the guidance of Your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.